want us to go back to the book of 2 Timothy this morning, chapter 2, and begin where we left off in verse 11, where we've been talking about being strong in grace. So Paul continues to write these words to Timothy, his apprentice, in verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Put them in remembrance of these things. Put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun, avoid profane, unholy, and vain babblings, empty discussions. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat, it will spread, as doth a canker, which is a gangrene. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I just want to take my title from the 15th verse, and we'll look at a workman approved of God. A workman approved of God. So Paul is continuing to give Timothy details and what it means to be strong in grace, and how now as a workman, he's got to take the grace of God for which he is strengthened as he teaches others that will teach others also, and labor in the word of truth. He needs to know how to handle it, how to work with it, how to study it. And the people of God, the church of God, need to understand something about this workman and what it means to be approved, because the workman is working in the field of the church. And so it's the hearers that were being subverted because some of the workmen were unapproved of God. They were rejected. They were adokimos, tested and found lacking. Timothy, you must abstain from those kinds of words. You must avoid unholy and empty discussions and empty fruitless talk. Timothy, you must study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman, unashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So what is being taught to Timothy is important for the church, so that we understand our relationship with the word and the workmen and their work of laboring in the word of truth. So it's very much applicable for all of us today in a world that we live in that is full of profane and vain babblings, strifes of words, words that are fruitless, words that are useless, words that are unserviceable, which is what no prophet means. The church of the living God is to speak words, is to study words. They are to stand upon words that are approving to God. As they take the word of truth, they hear it from men that study it, men that rightly divide it, and then we apply it in such a way that it is profitable, useful, instead of words to no profit. Timothy, you must not take God's word and use it in a useless, vain, profane, and ungodly way. So that's kind of the context surrounding that verse. So we'll look at three things, if we can get to them this morning. One is, the workman must remember the command. The workman and his charge, charging them before the Lord. And the workman and his labor, getting to verse 15. So there's something Timothy must remember. It's a command, and he must remind others. There's something that the workman must understand about the charge before the Lord, and then the workman must understand his labor. What is this labor contrasted with words to no profit and words that he must avoid. So first in verse 14, this is a command, this imperative mood. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Be remembering. Timothy, as a workman, as a laborer, handling the word of truth, you must always be remembering these things, and then pointing particularly to the faithful saying. To point back to everything Paul has said in chapter 2, but pointing specifically what he just said beginning in verse 11. You must remember as a workman this command, this faithful, trustworthy saying. It's a true saying. You can bank on it. It will always be true. It will guide you. It will serve you as you labor in the vineyard. It will serve as a warning to you, Timothy, and to me, and it will serve as a great promise to you, Timothy. So in this faithful saying, there's two kinds of people. Two different kinds of people. And Paul will apply both kinds of people to himself and to Timothy and to the laborers. And we can apply it to ourselves today. Then he will look at the faithfulness of Christ to himself and how that applies to both kinds of people. All right? So the first kind of person, Timothy. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So there's the first person. This is the person we want to be. What does it mean to be dead with Christ? Timothy, be remembering this faithful saying. You apply it to yourself and remind these men of these things, particularly this faithful saying. To be dead with Christ means to be united with him. By faith. It means we've been born again, Timothy. We've been united and planted together with Christ by faith. And it means we will live with Him eternally. It means from the moment of being dead with Him to life forever with Christ, we will eternally live with Christ. To be dead with Him. Now, Paul will use this terminology elsewhere that gives us insight as to what we just said, that further clarifies and confirms that Paul means we're united with Christ. We have union with Christ. We have a vital, living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1, he uses this language. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Because you are dead. All right? You're dead with Him. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall live with Him. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall appear with Him. So you can see that similar language to what Paul uses in the faithful saying. If you're dead with Him, you are dead with Him. You are united to Christ. When He appears, you shall appear with Him. You shall have life eternal with Him forever. And from the time of your death and being raised spiritually with Christ to the time of His appearing, you're hid with Christ in God. That has a couple of meanings. One, there's something about your life in Christ that has not yet appeared. You look just like every other person on the planet. Every unbeliever looks just like you in a sense. You haven't yet appeared as you will appear, shining in the brightness of the glory of Christ, shining like the sun. You will be different. You are going to appear, according to Scripture, as Christ, and you're going to look different. You're going to be different. But you don't look different now. Your life is hid. It's not yet been manifest what you'll be like when Christ appears. That's one meaning, but the other meaning is that of protection. The word crypto is where we get our English word encryption. When data is encrypted on the internet, it's a process of changing it into code, and I'm probably getting a little bit out of my league, for the purpose of keeping people from getting to your data when they don't have authorization. And there's all kinds of ways they do encryption that I know not about. I just enter my password and follow along online. So that encryption, that crypto, is for protection. And so what Paul is saying, we're united with Christ. Paul told Timothy, if we're dead with Him, that's a guarantee we will live with Him forever because our life is encrypted. Our life is hidden with Christ and God. It's protected. It's secure. He's protecting our spiritual life, even when our physical life is failing, even when our physical life maybe at times is unprotected. The truth stands. Our souls, our lives are hid with Christ and God. We are protected. And the fruit of that being hid, Paul will say in the next verse, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The whole basis of killing sin in your life, the whole basis of mortifying uncleanness, inordinate affection, covetous, which is idolatry, the whole basis of putting sin to death is that we're dead with Him, Timothy. We shall live with Him, Timothy. And from that death to future glory, we're hid. We're empowered to kill sin. Timothy, if we be dead with Him, we shall live with Him. Paul uses this language in Romans 6, 4 and 5. Where he says these words, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, the old man is crucified with Him." Now, that's a similar language, isn't it? The old man is dead with Christ. We're crucified with Christ. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The word destroyed means rendered ineffective, so that, Paul says, we should no longer serve sin. To be dead with Christ, Timothy, means we've been planted together, we've been united together in the likeness of His death through baptism. Baptism is a symbolic representation of being dead and buried with Christ. We go under the water, that's a burial. That's a picture of something that is real and true. That picture in baptism is a profession signifying we've died with Christ. We've been united to Christ. We've been planted together. We have a vital living union. Baptism didn't produce it. It is a likeness. It's a figure pointing to a reality in your life. When you make a public profession to all, you're crucified with Christ. He's living in me. We're united. But we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. When you come out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life to the glory of God, it is a symbol that one day you're going to come out of the literal grave and your body will be raised anew. You will live with Christ, Timothy. To be dead with Him, to be united with Christ, means you will live with Him one day. Your baptism has pointed to that. And so being crucified, that means what? We should no longer serve sin. Sin is no longer a master. Sin cannot have dominion. Sin is very much present. Sin is very much a struggle. Sin is very much a reality that we have to kill every day. But sin cannot be your master, that you obey it like you once did. Why? Timothy, we're dead with Him. Timothy, we shall live with Him. And that means we mortify, we fight, we battle the lust of the flesh. So that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, the guarantee about this faithful saying that we will eternally live with Christ is that we're dead with Him and we're staying in the struggle, staying in the fight. Which brings us to the second one. If we're dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now here's the question. Why is suffering a guarantee that you'll reign? The eternal reign of Christ. How's that a guarantee that just because I suffer, I'm going to reign with Christ? Everybody suffers to some degree. And Paul doesn't give any specific kind of suffering here. It could be suffering physical pain, suffering as a Christian, suffering with cancer, suffering in a very generic way. Two things that give us insight into what Paul is saying. First, the implied word is with Him. If we're dead with Him, if we suffer with Him. And secondly, the word for suffer is a word that means endurance, perseverance, remain, abide, undergo. So what Paul is saying, Timothy, if we stay with Christ in our suffering, we will reign with Him forever. That is a faithful saying. That is a true saying. Paul used this terminology in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 16, where he said, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, to give you a deep assurance. You belong to Jesus Christ. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. A joint heir is not someone who splits the inheritance between four people if there's four children. If there's a million, you get a quarter of it. The word joint heir means you get all a million. Everybody gets full inheritance. You're a joint heir with Christ. Now here's the terminology. If so be that you suffer with Him, so that you may be glorified together. Now that's the same way Paul says it to Timothy. In some way, suffering with Him is a prerequisite for reigning with Him. And of course we know, as our articles of faith say, we're talking about the perseverance of the saints. The fruit of being dead with Christ is the perseverance of the saints. So Paul is not saying this is questionable, since you will, Timothy, remain with Christ in your suffering, because faith cannot die. You'll reign with Christ forever. This is a faithful saying. This is trustworthy. Timothy, this is a reality. This is going to help you and serve you as a workman to remember the Christ who died for you, the Christ that you will live with and reign with forever. Because you're dead with Him, you will live with Him, because you will remain with Him. So Timothy, remain. You will reign with Christ forever. The Bible uses this word elsewhere. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, this passage we know well, where the writer says, "Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction." They endured. What was the basis of their endurance? They were looking to the eternal reign of Christ. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in heaven you have an enduring and an abiding substance. So as we look to the eternal reign of Christ, and Christ sustains us by His grace, then what faith does, faith continues with Christ in suffering. It doesn't continue perfectly. It doesn't continue without failure and without struggle. But faith cannot die. And so, Timothy, we're dead with Him, we'll live with Him. If we suffer with Him, if we remain trusting Him because He's faithful to us, then that's proof, that's a guarantee, we'll live with Him forever, reigning with Christ. Now, that's the first kind of person that's going to serve Timothy. But there's another kind of person that Timothy needs to use to serve as a warning to move into the promises. That's what all warnings for God's people do in the Bible. The warnings are for God's people not to terrify, not to torment, but to serve, to keep them moving to the promises of God, because that's God's means of perseverance. Perseverance is not autopilot. You don't set the dial on autopilot and then live life as the devil and one day wake up in heaven. The perseverance of the saints is through the means that God has given, which one of them is the truth of God. And God has other ways and means that He keeps us. One is He sustains us with the promises of God and the truth of God that helps us in suffering keep trusting, because Christ is holding on to us. Beloved, the only way faith could die is if Jesus decided to unzip you and walk out. You're united. You're dead with Him, Timothy. Therefore, you will persevere by faith. If Jesus decided, "I'm going to walk out of this person," then faith would die, because you would be severed from the vine permanently. That cannot happen. So here's the second person that Paul wants to tell and apply to Timothy and himself to serve Timothy. to be a faithful man as a worker in the truth of God. Timothy, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now, a few things about this that we need to understand. First of all, the word deny is a present tense word. If we are disowning Him, well, that's not an event that happened. That's not a single event where you disown Christ like Peter did. If we are disowning Him, He will be disowning us. This is a quote from Matthew 10:33, where Jesus said, "Whoever denies Me before men, I'll deny before the Father." That's a faithful saying. Paul says, Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying. Jesus will do this, Timothy. To deny, to disown means to reject Him and to have no connection with Him. If we believe not, Timothy, if we are faithless as opposed to faithful, meaning if we prove to be unbelievers. Timothy, if we prove that we are not dead with Him by not suffering with Him, He'll deny us and we'll be faithless. You see the connection? Now, what helps us understand this interpretation is Paul began both epistles to Timothy with a word that clues us in partly to this is the right interpretation. It's the word unfeigned faith. 1 Timothy 1:5, 2 Timothy 1:5. The end of the commandment is charity out of a good conscience, pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned. And then we know in verse 5 of this letter, where he said in chapter 1, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in you, that is in you, I'm persuaded, which means what? There is a feigned faith. Unfeigned means genuine, sincere, real. Feigned means just the opposite. It's not real. It's fake. Now, we hear a lot about fake news and fake science today. But Paul is very clear there's a fake faith. And he talks about people with fake faith in chapter 3. They have a form of godliness, but they have no power. They don't have the power of faith. It's just all outward form. It means to impersonate. Now, years ago, I don't know if people still do this, but years ago, there were these Elvis impersonators. They were all over the place. And the thing about it, they were good. They looked like Elvis. They sang like Elvis. They danced like Elvis. And they talked like Elvis. There's only one thing. They weren't Elvis. And I know that because he died. Timothy, if we prove to have a fake faith because we're really not dead with Him and we didn't persevere, He will deny us to the Father because He's faithful to both kinds of people. You see what Paul is saying? Now you say, well, I don't know if that serves me well because that doesn't make me feel very good. Beloved, God has given the warnings of the Bible to His people as a means to keep them running to Christ and dwelling safely in the arms of Christ. All unbelievers will have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Because Jesus is faithful to that reality. And so Paul applies it to himself. And he doesn't think Timothy is in that camp. He's persuaded that he has a genuine faith, not a fake faith. And therefore, Timothy, fight sin, Timothy, and stay with Christ in your suffering. Now, why would anybody disown Christ? Well, think about it. If we're going to reign with Him as a king, how many people perhaps you've heard, if Jesus is this kind of king where I suffer, He doesn't have any more power as a king to protect His citizens and to keep them from all kinds of evil, I'm not going to serve a king like that. And they rejected. I was talking to a man one day who had had a terrible automobile accident. To this day, he can't walk well because of that accident. His girlfriend died in the accident years ago. His her father died in the accident. He said, I tried to serve God, and this is what he lets happen. He tried to go to church after that. He'd been brought up going to church, had some bad experiences. And in so many words, he's told me, I can't serve a God like that. I won't serve a king like that. He denied him. He rejected him. He disowns him. Unless there's a change in that man's life, Jesus will disown him at the resurrection. That is a faithful saying. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What about Peter then? Beloved, there's nowhere in the Bible that I can find in the New Testament that Jesus will deny one of his own. Peter did deny him as an event three times in one night. He denied him. He disowned him. But Jesus did not disown him, not for a moment. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. How do we know that Peter really was dead with Christ? How do we know that he really would stay with Christ? Because he did, through repentance and faith, because Jesus would not deny him before the Father, but would pray to the Father that his faith fail not, and it did not fail. Proof, because he repented of that sin. And he wept bitterly over it. Faith and repentance are the marks of being dead with Christ and one day living and reigning with him. If we disown him totally and finally, and we depart from the living Christ for good, he will deny us at the resurrection. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, sometimes people will say, if we're unbelieving, he will abide faithful to the unbeliever. But that's not what it says. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Who is he faithful to? Himself. He cannot deny himself. He cannot disown himself. And therefore, he will be faithful as it relates to the unbeliever to do exactly what he said he would do. This is an expression of Romans chapter 3. What if some believe not? Shall the faith of God be made of none effect? God forbid. If a Jew believes not, shall their unbelief make God unfaithful? God forbid. He will be faithful to what he says he will do to all unbelievers. But the good news is, Timothy, he will also be faithful to what he said to you. So rely on his faithfulness. Be strong in grace and have a deep assurance that Jesus is in you and you're in him. You're dead with him. Because when suffering comes, and Timothy, it's going to come as a workman. We've already seen some of it in this book. And Christian, it's going to come to you to some degree or another. Will you leave Christ? Will you say, if a God is not going to protect me any better than that, I won't have anything to do with the Christ or God? No, what should we say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Where did Job get that? From the grace of the God who held on to him, expressed through suffering with him. He didn't suffer perfectly. Read Job. He had some sin with his lips. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ be departing from iniquity. You're trusting in Christ, the fruit of that, the fruit of that God knows you, that you're his, is that you're departing from iniquity, not that you're loving it and disowning Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, let us remember the warning so it serves to take us to the promise. Jesus will never deny us before the Father. And who is it that he will never deny? Those that are dead with him and those that stay with him in the suffering. Those that stay with him imperfectly, as weak as we are. We stay with the grace of God. We stay with Peter. And as Jesus said, will you go away also? Whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without declining, without falling back. How are we to do that? Hebrews 10:23. parenthesis, because He is faithful that promised. And what has He promised? He will hold you fast. He will hold you fast. No matter how weak you get, no matter how low it goes, He will hold you fast so that your faith fails not. The only way it could fail is if Jesus decides, I'm not praying for them anymore. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Or He decides, I'm walking out of them. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never deny His own. Therefore, Timothy, if we prove to be an impersonator, if we prove to have fake faith, He will deny us. So, Timothy, stay with Christ. Trust Him. You're dead with Him. And as a workman, you must remember this command. Verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Imperative mood, present tense, command them that they remember this faithful saying. It will serve them so that they don't depart from the truth. So that in all the suffering, all the trial, all the difficulty, Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. Number two, the workman's charge. Timothy put them in remembrance of these things, charging them before the Lord. And then the charge relates to the work in verse 15, both the positive and the negative aspects. But notice he says, charging them before the Lord. The word charge means to testify, but it has a prefix that intensifies the meaning. So it's a solemn testimony. It's with gravity. It's weighty. It's not trifling. I would think Paul was not smiling if he had said this to Timothy face to face. He wrote it. He would have said it with a kind of look on his face, with gravity, with weightiness. He would not have been lighthearted when he said this. That's what the word solemnly testify means. To testify is to be a witness. It's you say on the witness stand when you give testimony, you're only going to say what you heard and what you saw. It's not the job of the witness to start giving interpretation of what you saw. Well, I saw him walk around the corner and I think this and that. No, you just say what you saw and you say what you heard. So, Timothy, I am charging you with a solemn testimony. What has Timothy, or Paul rather, seen and heard? He is in the presence of Yahweh. It's before the Lord. This brings a weightiness to the work of the workman. Timothy, when you get into the Word, this charge is in the presence of Jehovah God. That means this is not my opinion. I'm a witness. I'm testifying by inspiration. This is what God is saying. It's from Him. That means it's authoritative. This charge is from God. It means God is watching. God is watching. He is looking on. He expects the fulfillment of this charge. He expects the delivery of this message. Timothy, He expects you to fulfill this charge. Boy, that might make a difference in 21st century Christianity. If we took the study and rightly handling of the Word of God, not as an entertainment mechanism to make people feel good, but as a charge from the living God, that Paul wants Timothy to feel the weight of it. He used the word again. Some writers have said that Paul charges Timothy 25 times in both epistles. Sometimes the word is used, and maybe he says it in a way that it's coming across as a charge. He uses the word again in chapter 4 of this epistle, where he says, I charge thee therefore before God, in the presence of God, not in the presence of men. This is not about men. I charge you in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all of Scripture is centered upon. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge, He's the judge. He will judge the living. He will judge the dead. All persons, all humanity, all persons from Adam to the last man that will be born will have to stand before Him who will judge the living and the dead. That's weighty. At His appearing and His kingdom. preach the word. How weighty is that? Preach the word. Christ the judge will vindicate preaching publicly when he appears, and he will shame all those with itching ears who turned to myths and fables and did not endure sound doctrine. He will judge them. Timothy, he will vindicate you and the preaching of the word as a workman who studies and rightly divides the word of truth. Timothy, this is a charge before the Lord. You remind them, Timothy, you remember this charge, because if you don't, it could lead you to strife of words and profane and empty discussions and trifling preaching that has very little to do with the word. God aims for this to be fulfilled. Teachers. Now the application for us is this is the kind of teacher you want to hear. There are teachers galore in the American culture like no other time. Don't look for a teacher to scratch your ears and to give you what you want to feel good about. Because Scripture is given for reproof. That's conviction. That doesn't feel good. I've never felt good at the moment about being convicted. I felt bad. But all Scripture is given for conviction. Timothy, don't you misuse my word. I'm charging you before the Lord. And that's a charge first to ministers, but the charge then works itself out to a church who calls her ministers and needs to hear this word and not fables and not myths. So it very much is something we need to understand in a culture that all of us like to feel good. Who doesn't like to hear something that scratches the ear, itching ears, because of what we desire? I can be one of those people. And so, Timothy, remember the faithful saying, here's the charge before the Lord. You're in the presence of God. He's the audience of one. And now, here's your labor, beginning in verse 14. The charge is, Timothy, that they strive, which means you two, not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. So the way this is structured, there are two negatives on the outside, like two bookends to one positive thing, a command to study. Study is imperative. Study, command. Here's the two negatives. Don't preach in such a way that is to no profit. It's the striving about words with men that like to strive about words that would affect the hearers. So abstain from that kind of use of the word of God, because these men, these false teachers, they start with the word and then they depart from it. They'll read a text and they'll never talk about the text because it doesn't serve their aim. They can't. They're men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. They can read the text, they can talk about it, but they can't talk truly about the text because they will not study it and they will not rightly divide it. It won't serve what they're after. What are they after? Supposing that godliness is a means to gain, like prosperity, or a number of gains. Doesn't have to be that one. Praise. The Scripture will not serve the aim of godliness being a means to gain. Therefore, they will not stay with it. They will read a text and then they'll go all over the world. Do you know that? Could you discern that? Or would you say, that really made me feel good? Because I guarantee you, a man who's preaching because godliness is a means of gain, he's going to make you feel good about the gain that God wants you to have. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Okay? So two negatives. Avoid strife of words. It's not profitable. And then abstain, then avoid. The word shun means to avoid. Shun, avoid profane and vain babblings. And then what's in the middle? Now, think about the effect if Timothy engages in this kind of speaking. where he's not studying the Word. He's not accurately dividing it. And he's using words to no profit. The word profit means useless, fruitless, meaningless, unserviceable. Like a microwave today is unserviceable. If your microwave goes out, you don't call the repairman. That's a $75 visit just for showing up. $100 for the part, $100 to repair it. You can get a new one, much less than that. It's unserviceable. Recycle, throw it away. It's no good. Timothy, don't use the Word of God, this is a charge, in an unserviceable, unprofitable way. What would that do, Timothy? First, it would subvert the hearers. That's you. The word is where you get our English word catastrophe. Destruction and ruin comes to you, the hearer. This word is used in 2 Peter chapter 2, 6 concerning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, catastrophe. What kind of overthrow was that? Destruction, an overthrow. Making them an example to those who would after live ungodly. If you want an example from God of what it will bring to a person who lives in ungodliness, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Catastrophe. It will be destruction. Timothy, when you go to this kind of use of the word, it's going to be destructive to the hearer. Be careful. Be discerning. Think, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Secondly, Timothy, they will increase unto more ungodliness. The word increase is prokopto. It means advance, to move forward. A steady diet of that kind of speaking, preaching, will produce ungodliness as a means to gain. See? It'll feel good. It'll promise great things, but it'll lead to ungodliness. Next, verse 17, their word will spread like gangrene. This is what is to no profit to the hearers. How does gangrene spread? When blood flow is cut off to parts of the body, the tissue begins to die. When the Word of God, the blood flow of the Word of God is cut off by strife of words and empty discussion, the tissue of faith begins to die. It begins to grow weak, is the imagery that Paul is using with spreading like a canker. Why? Who concerning the truth have strayed. Why are they so consumed with words of strife, empty discussion, trifling matters? They're not interested in the truth. They have swerved. That's the word Paul used in verse 6 in the first letter. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain janglings. Interesting word, but similar to what Paul uses here. Empty discussions, misusing the law, misusing the Word of God. They're not handling the law the way it should be handled. And so they veer from godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. They veer. Subversion of the hearers, more ungodliness spreads like a canker because they stray from the truth. And here's the ultimate end. Saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. That's the ultimate end of what these words do. Now, beloved, the workman, by contrast, is to do this, to counterattack subversion, ungodliness, spreading like gangrene, straying from the truth, and overthrowing faith. He's to build up the hearer. He's to lead to godliness with the truth. He's to produce health that spreads through the body with the truth. He is not to stray from the truth, and he's to build up the faith of the saints. Verse 15 is the counterattack to all that the false teachers that Paul calls out by name in this chapter, in the first book, in this book, and then he speaks of them in terms of the kind of teaching they do. So briefly, look at two words and then we'll be finished. We'll just stop here. Study to show thyself approved unto God. First, present yourself to God. Your first word, your first task, Timothy, is to present yourself to God. The word show means present. The word prove means tested and approved. Dokimos is the word. It was used of metals. When metal was tested with a view of approval, it was first put in the crucible, it was put in the fire, it was melted, the slag floated to the top, it was removed, the impurities, and it was tested and approved. Dokimos. Timothy, you present yourself approved to God. What's the twofold test that would be approving to God? Study, rightly divide. The reason study and rightly divide is approving to God is because it presents to God a mind that values God and His Word above the value of man or the approval of man. Hence, unashamed. Why is Timothy tempted with being ashamed of the gospel? Only if he doesn't meet the standard that man approves, he's ashamed of the gospel. God approves when we study and rightly divide because it presents to Him a mind, not a corrupt mind, but a mind who values God and His Word over the approval of man. Timothy, this is your task. Study and rightly divide. Study means to exert yourself. It means to be diligent. It means to endeavor. It means painstakingly pore over the Scripture. It means with strenuous and vigorous mental activity. It means make your mind so tired and fatigued, it's as if your brain just ran a race. That's all involved in the word study. That's what Timothy does in private. Okay. The fruit of his study comes out publicly in the word rightly divide. That's what he does publicly. It means to cut straight. It means to make the path smooth and straight. It means to teach directly, correctly, and straightly in such a way that the travelers can see the path you're on and walk it. Because a false teacher will never show you the path. Do you know why? He's not using the path. He's got you on a different path. You should demand to see the text and to understand the text, or I'm not going to believe it. If the preaching makes you feel good, make sure it was coming from the text, and then it will. It'll give you joy. Timothy, be diligent in the Word and then rightly divide it, expose it to the people so they can see the text, follow the text, and know that they're on God's pathway and not some godless pathway. Are we that kind of hearers? Are we that diligent? Now, again, I said last Sunday, that may mean you have to go home and think more. I have to think about that. I'm going to go back and look at that verse and see if he was showing me the path and he was on the straight path. This word is used in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct, make smooth, cut straight your path. God wants you to see the path from Scripture. And so Paul says, Timothy, they need to see the path. So from your study to right the dividing, what? The Word of truth. You're a laborer. You're a workman. You're painstaking. You're strenuous. You're active. You're energetic. You are urgent is also in the word study. It requires immediate attention from you, Timothy. Why? Because you want to be approved to God and because hearers are being overthrown. So present the pathway so the hearers won't say, well, he said it. He must know what he's talking about. I guess he studied all week. No, you need to see it. And of course, ministers of God don't always exactly do it well every Sunday so that you can see it. Sometimes you think, I sure didn't see that, but I wanted to. But nevertheless, that's the charge. That's what we remember. That's what Paul is calling Timothy to. So that when you go think about it, you can say, that's exactly what God meant. That's exactly what God said. And that's exactly what God wants me to do with the truth I just heard. And then comes what, again, as I close? Timothy's using the truth profitably. Why? Because it's nourishing the hearers. It's increasing to godliness. That's the aim of truth. Paul said to Titus, he was a servant of Jesus Christ to the faith of God's elect according to the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness. Faith is the aim of preaching for the glory of God that brings acknowledgement of the truth. We understand, we acknowledge it, that then leads to godliness, Paul says. There's the formula. This godliness then will help us from straying to false teachers who are just about the gain of this world. Because they start with the text and they leave it. They start with the text and they never talk about it. Now, real ministers can do that. I've done that. But that's not what we're supposed to do. And then ultimately, faith is not overthrown. What is faith? Faith is built up. It's strengthened. Now, how did Paul start this chapter? Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Endure hardness. How are you going to do that? Consider what the Lord says. He will give you understanding. Remember the faithful say when it gets hard. Here's the charge before the Lord. Timothy, you be diligent, you be urgent in the Word of God, and you accurately cut it straight for the people, the travelers that are traveling with you to the Lord of glory, to the celestial city, to the reign of Christ. And you will be using God's Word profitable. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. For teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be completed, thoroughly furnished, equipped unto all good works. In other words, when you're transformed by the study and rightly dividing, the people then can be transformed by study and cutting a straight path. May the Lord make that so for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.